Brother Jeff will exhort us this morning.
Thanks, Brother Jeff, and good morning, everybody. Words of exhortation this morning are actually taken from thoughts that have been left with me that came out of our exhortation last week. In actual fact, as we've gone through the readings in the first of John, we're left with these strong ideas that John brings to us about loving our brother and about hating our brother. And really what he's dealing with is the essence of our discipleship. Just come to the first epistle of John. We'll just take a couple of thoughts out of there. Sorry, I've got a misquote on my first quote. This is not looking good. Chapter 4 and verse 11. This will do for an example because it occurs so often. He says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." And he also says at the end of that chapter in verse 20, he says, "If a man say, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he's a liar." So it's these two ideas that I want to explore this morning that reappear in this epistle, this idea of what it means to love our brother and what it means to hate our brother. What does it mean in a practical sense to love our brother? Does it mean that we smile at them? And of course it does. That we greet them with a warm handshake or a kiss? And yes, it does. Does it mean that we support them through the collection? And yes, it does. Does it mean that we support them by coming to the meeting when they're at the meeting? And yes, it does. But is that all that it means? Is that all that it means to do these things that we do in a mechanical sense? Have we, in fact, fully discharged our responsibility or our commitment to our brothers and sisters by going through rituals? And is that, in fact, what he means when he says that we need to love one another? Or is there more? What about hate? When he talks about hating one another, you know, most of us wouldn't put ourselves into the category of hating anybody, I don't think. So is hate in this context, is that limited to the hatred that we all understand? Or is it, and of course, it includes that, doesn't it? It would include gossip and slander. It would include despising people in our heart, speaking maliciously about them. In fact, thinking maliciously about them. And is that it? Is that what John is referring to? Or is it more? And so as my mind was mulling this over this week, I decided that that's where we were going to go for our exhortation this morning, even though when we come to the first of Samuel chapter 3, there was such a beautiful chapter there and some incredible lessons that came out of that. But I wanted to explore this because it has a lot of meaning for me. And I think if it has meaning for me, then it probably has meaning for you. Because I think all of us can be in the category of not really loving one another and in actual fact hating one another when we have a look at really what the scripture is telling us. And I think if we don't dig too deep, we can comfort ourselves that we do love one another and that we don't hate one another. But if we dig deep, then it provides some serious exhortation, firstly for me, and I'm sure also for you. So in the 1st of John, back in chapter 2, he says in verse 11, he says, "He that hates his brother is in darkness." Sorry, I just got to drop this down. Sorry about that. Verse 11, "He that hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and knows not where he goes, because darkness has blinded his eyes." So he brings us to the seriousness of this idea of hating one another. He says we're in darkness and we're walking in darkness. We're blind. And in chapter 3, again in verse 15, he says, "Whoever hates his brother is a murderer." And so, again, we wouldn't put ourselves in that category, would we? And he says, and of course we know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So when we have a look at this word hate in the New Testament, there's only one word that's used for hate in the New Testament, all the way through. And it has a range of meaning. And of course it means hate in the way that we would understand the word hate. But it also means to love less, and it also means to love not. And so it becomes a very, very powerful thought that comes to us out of John, where he says that if we hate, or if we love less, or in fact, if we love not, he says we are a murderer. And so it brings a very, very strong exhortation, as I said, firstly to me, but also to you. I'll give you a couple of examples of how this word is used. Let's have a look in Luke chapter 14. Just to show how this word is used in the context of loving less or loving not. Luke chapter 14 and verse 26, Jesus says, "If any man comes to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." Now, he's not saying that we have to hate our flesh and blood relatives to be his disciples in the way that we would use that word hate, clearly. He's saying that we have to prioritize everything in our life, that we would love Christ and the things of the gospel above everything. And so he says when we come to him, we cannot come to him unless we love everything else less, even flesh and blood, he says. And so that word hate, he says, is here clearly out of the mouth of Jesus, is to love less, not to hate in the way that we would use the word hate. Over the page, chapter 16, he uses it again. In verse 13, he says, No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Again, it's not the concept of hate that we understand, but rather love less. He's saying you cannot love two exactly the same. One will have to be elevated and one will be less. And so this idea of loving less is also in the Old Testament, in the Proverbs. Let's have a look to hate in the context of loving less. Have a look in the Proverbs. And of course, in actual fact, it's all through the Bible. But Proverbs 13 and verse 24, he says, "He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him chastens him diligently." Again, is it hating? He's saying if we withhold discipline from a child, we're hating them. Well, nobody hates their kids, but he's saying that in effect we're hating our children if we don't discipline them, because they're not going to grow up to be under the discipline of the things of God. And so he says that to withhold discipline is to love less, or maybe even in that context, to love not, in real terms, our child. Let's have a look at a couple of other ones then, where the word is used in the context of loving not. So back to 1 John. This idea of hate is used not just to love less, but also to love not. 1 John chapter 3. Verse 10. "In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother." Neither he who loveth not his brother. And he goes on to use the example of Cain. And so what he does is he ties this idea of loving not into Cain, who was a murderer. Verse 12, "Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and slew his brother." And you see, so the fruit, John is telling us, the fruit of loving not is murder. And it doesn't have to be actual murder in our case, but to love not leads to that same spirit, he's saying, that Cain has. And so in verse 14, he says, "We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who loves not his brother abides in death." And over the page, in chapter 4, in verse 20, we quote again, he says, "If a man say, I love God and hate his brother, he's a liar." And let's see now how he equates it. "He who hates his brother is a liar, for he that loves not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God?" And so he equates hating and loving not. And so what we see here with this subject in John, and we've just nicked the surface of it, of course, is that he raises the bar. In fact, he raises the bar way up on this idea of hating, to the point where all of us can be in a position where scripturally we're hating our brother just by loving them not, or by loving them less. And when we read what John records about those who hate, that surely is a very strong exhortation. It certainly was to me. Because we can pick and choose amongst our brothers and sisters who we're going to love and who we're going to love less and who we're going to ignore. And we do. But John raises the bar. He says, if we love less or love not, we are in fact hating. just as the proverb, or that proverb read where it said that if we spare the rod, if we withhold discipline, we are in fact hating our child. What about love? What does it mean then to love one another? And because obviously we got to learn to love everybody all the same. And what does that mean? Go back to the Gospel of John. And it is all of the things that we talked about before, but it's more, brothers and sisters. When we look at the examples that we'll just spend a few moments looking at, and we'll finish with the example of our Lord, of course. We see that again that the bar is raised high on loving. And I think on both of these things it gives us a goal to set our minds on, which is difficult. And I think that's what we need to do. We need to set the bar so that it's difficult, brothers and sisters, because that's the way the scripture does it. We don't need to put the bar so that we can just step over it and continue with our life, because it's not realistic. So John chapter 13 and verse 34. Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another." And so John records here that Jesus tells us that love is going to be the hallmark of his true disciples. He says, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples." And he says, "As I have loved you, that ye also love one another." And so he takes his example, and none of us can take our example and put it forward, can we? But Jesus could do that. He could take his example of his life and he could set it forward for us. And he could say, "As I have loved you, ye also should love one another." And his example of love was a life of service. It was a life of giving. And we talk about the sacrifice of Christ quite regularly, don't we? We talk about the sacrifice of Christ and we remember Christ in the bread and the wine. And sometimes we talk about the sacrifice as if the sacrifice was on the last hour of his life. And it included that. But the greatest sacrifice of his life, brothers and sisters, was each and every day and hour of his life that he laid aside his own will and his own wants and desires. And he gave in service to his brothers and his sisters and those who he would have as his brothers and his sisters. And so John records here the hallmark of the follower of Christ would be that we should love one another. By this, he says, all men would know that ye are my disciples. In chapter 15, also, he says in verse 12, or verse 9 first, "As the Father has loved me," and again he puts it in an order, "as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love." And so he puts it in the three levels there. He says the Father loved him, he had loved his disciples, and his disciples needed to show that love. And brothers and sisters, That's the exhortation that comes to us this morning. That comes to us out of all of these scriptures is that it starts with the love of the Father for his Son and the love of Christ for his followers. And he wants us, brothers and sisters, to pass that love on to one another. And it's an active love. It includes all of the little things, but it's got to be living in our life. It's got to be motivating to get us out of our complacency and to be active in the lives of our brothers and sisters and looking for areas in which we can give in the service of others. And so he says also in verse 12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Again, greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And in verse 17 he says, "These things I command you, that you love one another." And so it begins with the love of the Father and then the love of the Son. And he asks us to carry the baton, to pass that on ourselves, that love, that giving, that caring from the heart. And it's not a love that's just theoretical. It's a love that's practical. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we see an example where Paul has this love for the believers in Corinth. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 15, and he says, and we can see here in this one verse, we can see the grief in Paul's words, where he says, "I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved." And it must have hurt Paul to write those words. We can imagine him stopping as he penned that, or as he had it penned, because that would have hurt. To say, "The more I love, the less I am loved." But Paul said that he would gladly spend and be spent for the brothers. Paul was holding nothing back. We know that Paul, when he was converted, he gave his all. He poured himself out as a drink offering, as did his master. And there was no limit to the love that Paul would bestow on his brothers and his sisters and on those who he preached to. Those who were not even his brothers and sisters yet, he would do anything to bring them to the knowledge of Christ. And I think there's a strong lesson in that for all of us, for me first, and I'm sure for you, that, you know, we put limits on ourselves, don't we? We go so far and no more. We'll do so much and then we stop. But the example of our Lord and the example of Paul was indeed a pouring out of themselves. Another thought, or continuing thought then out of 1 John. You don't need to look it up. I'll just read this out. 1 John chapter 3 says, "Hereby perceive we love, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." Or lay aside, you know, lay aside our wants and aspirations for others. But whoso, he says, and he brings it to a very practical level, whoso has this world's goods and sees his brother who has needs and shuts up his bowels of compassion, how dwells the love of God in him? My little children, he says, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And so he raises this to a very practical level. He says, you know, we can say we love, but if it doesn't do anything for us, brothers and sisters, if it doesn't get us off the couch, so to speak, he says it's just love in word. It's a theory. And so even when we're worn down, brothers and sisters, and we get worn down, and when we're tired, we have to lay aside our own wants to serve others. And we see those who do that in the ecclesial world, and they lay aside great chunks of their time, and they'll go off and devote themselves to mission work and other things. But we can do that, brothers and sisters, at home. We can practice that each and every day of our life, right here in our ecclesia. We can sacrifice ourselves, which is a display of our love. I think one of the greatest examples that comes to me of that level of love and devotion that we should have for each other comes to us out of the second book of Samuel. And in the second of Samuel in chapter 23, where David is recounting his mighty men, those who had stood by him, who had given him all of their life, he recounts the incident where he had been thirsty and he was in the cave. And verse 13, 2 Samuel 23, verse 13, and 3 of the 30 chief went down and came to David in the harvest time into the cave of Adullam. And the troop of the Philistines pitched in the valley of Rephaim, and David was then in an hold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And David longed and said, oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. And you know, it was a rhetorical statement that he made. He did not expect what happened. And the three mighty men, verse 16, broke through the army of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate and took it and brought it to David. And we know that he wouldn't drink it. He could not drink that water because he says that water was the blood of those men who had put their lives in jeopardy out of their love for David. You see, these men, their love for David was such that they would do anything for him. Anything. Three men broke through an army to fetch David a glass of water. That makes us think of the words of Jesus, doesn't it? That we, you know, we can give each other a glass of water. Metaphorically. I mean, maybe literally. I might need that glass of water. But metaphorically, it's more important that we give ourselves that refreshing glass of water that we need. And anybody in this room, any of us can do that for somebody else. To be there to refresh them when they really desperately need something. But we have to know our brothers and sisters, and sometimes we have to be prepared to lay aside our own wants, our own desires, and our own ambitions, and really put ourselves out for one another. And these three mighty men, they speak to us of that love and devotion that we need to have within the ecclesia. And outside of the ecclesia, a love that puts self to one side. In Matthew chapter 5, we won't go there, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says that if we only love those who love us, he says, well, that's good. That's got you up to the same level as everybody else in the world. That can be a bit of a sting, because by and large, most of us have some family and some kin, and most of our love in the ecclesia we devote on those who we know well and who perhaps we're related to. But Jesus says, well, that's good. Everybody does that. But again, he raises the bar that we extend that love to those who don't even love us. These are difficult things, brothers and sisters. I don't profess to have all of these things down pat, but they are things that the scriptures bring to us as the place where we have to aim to put these things to practice in our lives. Again, Matthew 25, we won't go there. In the picture that Jesus gives us in Matthew 25 of the judgment, and he has those who are rejected, and he says, well, I was thirsty and you didn't give me a drink, and I was in prison and you didn't visit me. And they say to him, we didn't know you were thirsty. And we didn't know you were in prison. And we didn't know you were lonely. As a strong lesson, brothers and sisters, we need to know our brothers and sisters. We need to know them so that we know their needs, to be able to practice this love, so that we can do these works that they need. And so in that same picture, he says to those who are accepted into the kingdom, he says, I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. And they didn't know they'd done it. They didn't know they'd done it. Because they developed a love that came from God to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and from Christ to us. They had developed that love in themselves, and that love flowed out of themselves, so that they would lay aside their life for others, so that they would pour themselves out. And it became natural. So that they weren't even noticing the specific things that they were doing for others. And it becomes a very beautiful picture. Let's finish then back in John chapter 13. And I think perhaps this gives us one of the most beautiful pictures out of all of the scriptures of love, unfettered and unrestrained and self-sacrificing, where in John 13 and verse 4, Jesus rises from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. And after that, he pours water into a basin, and he got down and he began to wash his disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. That, brothers and sisters, is our Lord and our Master. And after he had washed their feet, in verse 12, and taken his garments and was set down again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me Master, verse 13, and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and your Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you.